everybody again. Good morning, good morning, good morning. My name is Stephanie. If I haven't met you, I'm the lead pastor here at Mill City, and we just want to say another welcome to anyone who's visiting. Thanks for the courage to come into a new community today. We're so glad that you're here. Thanksgiving, everybody full? We're all feeling full? Okay, good. You know what else it means? Yay, Christmas! Yay! Okay, and I do not have to be discreet about playing my Christmas music anymore. Loud all the way up. We're turning it all the way up. It's officially Advent, everybody, as you saw celebrated already today. Advent is this season in the church calendar leading up to Christmas, and it's beautiful, celebrated all over the world, and we're going to participate in that today and going into the rest of this month. But here's the thing. We're going to do something distinct. And it's not completely distinct because this goes back to the history of Advent itself. We are not only going to celebrate the arrival of Jesus as a little baby. One arrival. Advent means arrival. But actually three. Not one, not two, but three arrivals of Jesus. Okay? That's what Advent historically is about. Celebrating all three arrivals of Jesus. Okay? You with me? This is what it is. The first one, Jesus coming as a little baby. The second arrival or Advent, the Spirit of Jesus coming in our midst every day, inviting us to join in God's work in the world. And then the third Advent or arrival, the return of King Jesus to make all things new. The history of celebrating Advent is a time when we look forward and we anticipate that Jesus will come again. And so we're going to be doing that together. It's going to be really great and really fun. And here's what we're going to do. Celebrate this way. We celebrate to remember the first Advent or arrival. We celebrate to watch for the second arrival around us. And then we celebrate in a longing for the third arrival, okay? So looking back, watching around us now, and longing for the future. Now, that means we are going to spend some time in the book of Revelation, everybody. Are you ready for that? You're not. You're not. You're not ready. So, of course, I have a whole blog of resources for you, as usual, and you can check it out on the Hub. It's a very fascinating and interesting book of the Bible, and a lot of you are already signed up for Dr. John Dunn's class the next two Sundays, 9:30 to 10:30. He's having a class that's just called The Relevance of Revelation for Us Today, and you can still join if you'd like, but there's also just a bunch of resources because we realize that it's a lot. And so don't worry, of course we're going to be in the familiar stories of Christmas and the first Christmas story, but we're going to see how those stories are echoed in the future story of Jesus' arrival. It's actually beautiful, and we're even going to look at that today. So just know we've got all those resources on the Hub, and I'll refer to them a couple times here. So I want to start by asking, who is willing to admit that you're one of the people that just goes and finds the spoilers? Be honest. Ooh, I didn't know that about you, Paul. I wouldn't have expected that. Okay. Who is the people that go to the end of the book? You sneak a look, peek at the end of the book. All right, we're just taking note of you. Everybody else? Everybody else? No spoilies? No spoilies for everybody else? Okay, generally speaking, I'm a no spoilers person. I kind of feel like it ruins it. You know, I do enjoy the anticipation of a story, but I have to admit something to you, and that is that I do feel this inner drive to always try to be figuring out the ending. Anyone else? Like, I'm always like, what's going to happen? Now, if you know my husband, JD, he is a filmmaker himself. So most of the time when we're watching a movie together, he's already seen it, all right? And so picture us, we're in the living room watching a movie, and as things are starting to unfold, we're getting to the climactic moments, I start making bold guesses about the ending, okay? And I make a bold guess, I look over at him, poker face. Like, no way. He is not going to give away the spoilers to me, even though I am trying so hard to be able to constantly guess the ending. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, man, just kind of psychoanalyzing myself. I don't know. I do that in my spare time. And I was like, what is with me doing that? And part of it is, I think it's kind of fun to have the challenge to see if I can guess and get it right. But then if I'm really honest, maybe like a little deeper than that, it's that when the climactic moments of the story happen, I want to feel less anxiety, and I don't want to feel so anxious about what's going to happen to the characters. And so if I know that the characters make it through, then I don't have to feel so anxious as I'm watching a movie, which was my choice, right, in the first place. Okay, but that's my honest reality. And so when we think about this reality of wanting to know the end of the story, I think this is something that so many of us feel. And we already lit this beautiful first candle of Advent, hope. Hope is about looking towards the future, right? It's about, well, what happens in this story and having hope for the future. Hope is all about the anticipation of how the story is going to end, right? Like, oh, I hope for this story to end up this way. Now, when we think about the Christmas story, We know how baby Jesus' story ends. Like, we know how it goes, right? We know that Jesus comes as the Messiah, but we have the luxury of knowing that. We can understand why was he given this name, Jesus, or Yeshua, which means the Lord saves, because we know how he was the Savior. We can read the story of Jesus rescuing the world, taking the brokenness of the world on himself through his death and resurrection and conquering all of these things. But what I want you to do with me is to imagine being the people who had not yet experienced Jesus' birth. The time before Jesus was born, the people wondering what's going to happen. They don't have the luxury of knowing how the story goes as we know now. And they are, you know, no idea that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come to these two poor teenagers born in Bethlehem. Like, they don't know that story like we all know and sing songs about. There's hundreds of years prior to Jesus being born that there's these prophets or these people who are called by God to speak out these words of God to the people. And what they're doing is they're giving descriptions of the story of what's going to happen. And most of it is not quite spoiler level, but some of it is. And this information is answering the questions that were on people's hearts. What would have been the questions on their hearts? Try to imagine with me. Their questions would be, how is the Messiah going to come? When? How will we know? And how is he going to rescue the world? Because we have to remember how the people at that time felt. The people at the first century, these Jewish people, they were experiencing waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, trying to be courageous, trying not to lose heart, trying to have hope, because they had felt like God had abandoned them. They had felt like God wasn't with them anymore. Perhaps you have experienced that feeling. Maybe you're there now where you're just wondering, is God really with me? And it's really hard to have hope in those seasons, isn't it? It's hard to look forward to the future. And so Isaiah, this prophet writing 600, 700 years before Jesus was alive, was called to give this message to God's people. And so we quote this often during the Christmas season. Isaiah 7 is one of the very common ones, 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And so the people are hearing this, and then we see that prophecy is quoted in the Christmas story in Matthew's version, right after Joseph is told that Mary is going to give birth to the Savior. And it says in Matthew 1, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. But the people at the time really didn't feel like God was with them. They didn't feel like God was with them. They were trying to be courageous, but they were full of fear. And they felt powerless because they had enemies that were forcing them into exile, that were taking from them, people who were oppressing them. The Roman Empire was holding them back from being able to live freely. Many people felt like they never knew for sure if they were going to have what they needed for their everyday lives. They were people who struggled to have hope. They were people who I think we can resonate with at times, right? We can resonate with this idea. Maybe we don't have physical enemies, but I think many of us can understand feeling powerless in our situation. Can you understand that feeling? Because we're not in control, it turns out. And we sometimes feel so powerless in our situations, in our life, sometimes in big ways, with what's happening in the world, sometimes with big ways in our lives, like illness or loss, and often in many just everyday ways, like with parenting. Turns out feeling powerless in parenting doesn't end at 18. It continues. Like, it's a hard thing. At work, we sometimes feel powerless. As we're trying to figure out our calling, we feel powerless. Sometimes in our relationships with our friends, we feel powerless. And so this beautiful poem is read so often during Christmas time in chapter 9, these beautiful words about Jesus from Isaiah. And I want you to think about how powerless these people felt by tapping into how that's felt in your life. So wouldn't it have been so encouraging to hear these words? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy, for unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Don't we love those prophetic words? Some of you have music in your head now, right? During this season, it's so beautiful. But the truth is that many of the words about Jesus in the prophetic books were not tender and mild, okay? They weren't. The potential spoilers about Jesus, even in Isaiah, for instance, in Isaiah 53, one of the ones I want to look at today, this is what it says about Jesus. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Continues on in Isaiah 53, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the brokenness of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Where's the Christmas carol for that one? Right? Can you imagine trying to read these different words back then and trying to understand what these images would have meant as you meditated on them for hundreds of years? Remember, these people didn't have the chance to know now about the cross. They didn't have a chance now to see that what Jesus was going to do is God was going to bring salvation through Jesus on the cross. They didn't understand yet that the Messiah was going to be a suffering servant. And they were trying to get their head around what that would mean. And so while we can't understand what it's like to be alive during the time of Isaiah trying to understand these words about the Messiah, I want to suggest that we can understand in some ways. And that's because now we're in this in-between time where we're waiting for the third arrival of Jesus, right? We're waiting for Jesus to return again. We are where they are, right? They were in the spot where they were reading these prophetic words about a future arrival of Jesus. And here we are, waiting for these, listening to prophetic words and prophetic imagery about the future arrival of Jesus. And we see that in Revelation, but I know I'm not the only one that when I think about Revelation, I don't understand it all at this point, right? Right? There's lots of details that are hard to get our heads around. But that's how the people felt when they were reading the prophetic words of Isaiah and the other prophets at that time. They were waiting for the Messiah to come and to rescue them. And now here we are waiting for Jesus the Messiah to return and restore all things. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, that's what we're doing as well. We are reading these words and trying to understand the story. And I don't know about you, but I have that same impulse that I have watching a movie with JD where I'm like, I want to understand exactly how it's going to end. I want the details. I want to make the right guess and have a sense of exactly how it's going to end. And while we can't know exactly, it's pretty amazing that we have these beautiful, powerful pictures in the book of Revelation. Because in the big picture, we do know how the story ends. We do know that that is a story that can give us hope. Now, the book of Revelation, again, please dig into those resources. But it is a vision that was given to one of Jesus' followers, John. And he was told to write down this vision. And so today we're going to look at a part of Revelation that calls back all the way to that prophecy in Isaiah 53. So watch for that, okay? And check out these resources. But here's how Dr. John Dunn talks about the book of Revelation. He says it was written to the original audience to reveal, not to conceal. Even though some of this imagery feels so mystical, it's not designed to conceal, but to reveal. But it is totally understandable that it is not all clear to us. Why? Because we're not from the original audience. We are 2,000 years later. Also, it's written in a genre or a type of writing that we are not familiar with, we don't have in our culture, our main culture here in North America. And that's called apocalyptic literature, okay? How many people have heard the word apocalyptic to mean the end of the world? Zombies? Yeah, okay. So that's not what the word means. I mean, it means that in pop culture, but what it means originally is just simply a revelation. Or an unveiling, to reveal, not to conceal. And so that's what the book of Revelation means. It's an apocalypse, but not the zombie kind, okay? So that's what it means. It's using symbolism. This type of literature would use symbolism to help people make meaning of their situation and of the future. This is what it was about. And so that is not a typical type of literature to us. And so while this vision might be confusing to us and we need to dig deep into it and have resources, please remember that it was written to encourage those first followers of Jesus. It was written for them to be able to see and understand some of the things happening around them. It was not only about the future. Some of it was about what they were experiencing right then. It's about how they needed the hope because they were experiencing oppression, again, from the Roman Empire. And some of Revelation is actually critiquing the Roman Empire directly in ways that are hard for us to see because we weren't there at that time. But they were the ones responsible at the time for this oppression of the people. And so, yes, The book does also talk about this future vision that we're going to talk about. But know when you're reading Revelation, not all of it is about the future. Some of it is about what happened in the first century. And what we know in this future vision of what the third arrival of Jesus is all about is that Jesus returns and brings the new heaven and the new earth, restores all things, makes all things new. And so the book of Revelation is about Advent number 2 and 3. Number 2 in the sense that it's about the current situation that those people were facing, but it's also about looking forward to when Jesus returns in Advent number 3. All right. Now, Advent number 3, looking at the book of Revelation, I want to start in chapter 4 and 5. Once again, you're not totally ready, but you're more ready than you were like 5 minutes ago. So here we go. Revelation 4 and 5, if you have a Bible or an app, I'm going to describe some of it, and then we'll read some of it together. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, there's this vision of God's heavenly throne room. This heavenly throne room, and there's 24 elders, and then these four kind of mystical creatures that are really intense, and they look like different versions of animals. And not only that, they have eyeballs all over their body, okay? And the eyeballs are all over, and I had AI create an image of this. You guys, it cannot go on the screen. It is so creepy. But if you want to see it on my phone, I will show it to you, okay? But it was a little too much. But you're like, whoa, what's with the eyeballs all over the body? That's weird. But here's the thing. Scholars say that's not even enough eyes to take in the glory of God. That's what that was all about. And so you've got all of these creatures, and you've got these four creatures and the 24 elders. And in the vision, God sees that in God's hand there is, or John sees that in God's hand there's a scroll. And the scroll has 7 wax seals. So thank you to Trevor Kaihai for making this for me. So here we go. This is what it would look like, a scroll with 7 wax seals. And it would symbolize the message of the Old Testament prophets like Daniel and the visions in the scroll that were being opened up by Jesus coming as the Messiah. The scroll had the story of how God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, this future story. So imagine John, Jesus' disciple who had been with Jesus, saw him die, come back to life, ascend to heaven, and now he is out on his own getting this vision from God, and he finds out that in here is the story of the future, and as he's having this vision, what God's going to do, he sees that there's nobody who can open the scroll. Of all the elders, of all the creatures, nobody can open the scroll. And John is so overcome by this because he's like, no, we need to know how the story ends. And he starts weeping because he's so overcome. And then he hears these words saying that there's one who can open the scroll. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. He can open it. And there's this imagery of classic Old Testament description of this messianic king who's going to bring God's kingdom through military conquest, a mighty lion. That's what he hears. But then he turns and with his eyes, instead, he sees not an aggressive king, not a lion roaring. He sees a lamb. With his eyes, he sees a lamb looking as though it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne room. But it's alive, and the lamb is able to open the scroll. Now, does some of this sound familiar? Remember, in our imagery in Isaiah, this is imagery that is echoing the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years earlier, right? This imagery, he was despised and rejected. A man of suffering, familiar with pain. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. These two pictures coming together, this vision, is an Old Testament promise of God's future victorious kingdom inaugurated by the crucified Messiah. Jesus overcame the enemies, just like the prophecy had said, but not by taking them down, but by dying for them. Jesus overcame evil by being the true Passover lamb that would have been meaningful image to them so that they could be redeemed through his resurrection. Jesus' death on the cross was not a defeat. It was his enthronement. It was Jesus conquering evil and making a way for true hope to be in the world. This vision then concludes with the lamb taking his place alongside the one sitting on the throne next to God. And together they are worshiped as the true creator and redeemer. That's what we see in this picture. And then the slain lamb begins to open the scroll. Okay, pause about the scroll for a second. What is such a big deal about this scroll? Like, why is this something that is just covering these pages in this part of Revelation? Well, It needs to be opened because it contains the end of the story, how God is going, God's kingdom is going to come on earth as it is in heaven, and about arrival number 3 and Jesus making all things new. But why the scroll? Why the wax seals? During this time in that culture, it would have been very common in the first century, especially in Roman legal documents, to have a wax seal or multiple seals on a document. It would have been very common specifically in a will and testament of a person. And you cannot open the wax seal because then we know that nothing inside of it has been altered. And so it's not until that person whose will it is dies that the seal can be broken, to be opened. It wouldn't be valid until then. And so breaking the seal sets in motion whatever was written on that document. Following me? So here's the lamb that was slain. The one that has died is the only one that can open this symbolic scroll. The only one that can open these seals. It's representing that Jesus died his death and then came back to life through his resurrection and inaugurated the kingdom of God. The seals are broken and the restoration project is in motion. But only Jesus could open it. That's what's happening in this vision. And do you see how Jesus is the only worthy leader to open the scroll and to set this amazing plan in motion? Because there's no leader like Jesus. There's no leader that ever has been or ever will be. Jesus is the lion, but also the lamb. Jesus is the most powerful, but also the most gentle. There's nobody like Jesus. So what I'd love for you to do, if you feel comfortable today, is to close your eyes, and I'm going to read part of Revelation. And we're not going to have any AI pictures up here. This is just going to be actual intelligence, yours, in your mind. So that's not what the A stands for, I don't think. But today it does. If you feel comfortable, I just want you to try to imagine this in your mind's eye as I read it. And just try to imagine what it would have been like for John to see this picture, okay? So close your eyes if you're willing. The throne room of God, there's these 24 elders, these four creatures, and you see the lamb that has been slain takes the scroll from the right hand of God sitting on the throne. Verse 8 of chapter 5. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, try to picture this, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. And the angels encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Now keep your eyes closed just a little bit longer. And try to imagine the corresponding scene from the Christmas story in Luke 2. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host, thousands upon thousands of angels, right, appear praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." A heavenly choir of angels. Now you can open your eyes if you want, but this is what we have to remember. King Jesus has always been on the throne. He is on the throne now, and he will forever be on the throne. Amen. That's the arrivals, right? He has always been on the throne. He is on the throne now, and he will be on the throne forever. So again, we celebrate to remember the first arrival during this Advent season. But we also celebrate to watch for the second arrival of Jesus' Spirit coming all around us. Every day, Jesus is with us right now. And then we also celebrate in a sense of longing for the third arrival of Jesus, looking forward. And in this cosmic imagery that we just read, we get this picture of the future hope that we have, that Jesus is setting it all in motion. Perhaps you can see how it does reveal some things, right? Even if it's kind of mystical, not just concealing. It reveals to us that Jesus is the only leader that we can put our hope in. That's what it reveals. But while this imagery reveals our future hope, let me tell you, I think it also reveals our current reality. I think it reveals the future, but also our current reality, because for many of us, we struggle to have hope, don't we? We struggle, especially when things are difficult. And this picture in the heavenly throne room reveals a powerful reality to us, and that is to have hope, Jesus needs to be on the throne. If we're going to have true hope, Jesus needs to be on the throne. What if we were willing to ask the question, what is on the throne of our lives? Who is on the throne of our lives? In my life, I'll just speak for myself, when I struggle to have hope, it is often because something else has found its way to the throne of my life, other than Jesus. Dr. John Donne says this about that, culture tells us that we are the masters of our own lives, that we are seated on the throne of our lives with our smartphones at our right hand. What has found its way to the throne of your life? What has found its way to the throne of my life that is not Jesus? The Christmas season is this one that we know is about celebrating King Jesus coming to this earth, the incarnation of God. It's so incredible. But isn't this season one of the hardest ones to not start to feel like we're overwhelmed with what we have and what we don't have? To be afraid of losing what we have but not feeling like we ever have enough? The marketing is relentless, like telling us you don't have enough. And it's not only just about things. You don't have enough relationally. You don't have enough with your job. You don't have enough. You don't have enough. And these other things, these desires, make it onto the thrones of our lives. Maybe it's security. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's just wanting to be in control of situations. I get that. Maybe on the throne of our lives is other people or relationships. Whatever it is, I don't know, something for you. But I want to just say, I think it makes sense that in the lives we live, things end up on the throne that we didn't want to have there. I don't think we need to have shame about that. We just need to be aware of it. We need to be aware when other things are taking prominence over who Jesus is in our life. If we want to hold on to hope, this Advent season, there's a chance, I think, for us to honor Jesus in a new way, to be truly the one who's on the throne of our lives. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Well, I think this picture of the heavenly throne room gives us another kind of important reveal for us right now, and that is that only Jesus can offer the future hope that we desire. Right? Only Jesus is the one who can open the scroll and set everything in motion. He is the one who is leading the restoration project. And this restoration project has begun. And we know how the story ends. Jesus makes all things new, including you, including me, including the whole world. Yes, Steve, including the whole world. Amen. There will be no more tears, no more brokenness, no more pain, no more mourning, no more suffering. And even though we struggle in the uncertainty that we live in right now, we know how the story ends. But I know for me, sometimes I struggle to have true hope because I'm focusing on how to just get through the part of the story I'm in right now. Like, yeah, great, okay, but right now I just need to get through this part of the story. Anyone else with me on that sometimes? I'm going to be real with you. Like, I think about these last couple of weeks, and I'm like, these last couple of weeks have been a long year. Anybody else feel that way sometimes? I don't know why, but these have been the hardest weeks of the whole year for me, just these last few weeks. And I just think about that and the things that I've experienced, and I know I'm not alone. There's just been people that I'm close to that are struggling with really scary physical illness. In fact, one of our friends and members here, Heidi, is in a surgery right now that she needed to have a follow-up to a brain tumor. She's younger than me. Like, that stuff is so scary. And I know you all resonate with that. Pray for Heidi right now. She's in surgery. People that I'm close to are just struggling with personal crisis. People that I love deeply have had personal crisis in their lives, in their relationships. Last weekend, my brother and I got to go to a funeral that many of you were at for a man that's been really important to a few people in our community named Jay. And he died, he was only 51 years old, from a really terrible cancer. And his memorial service was so beautiful. It was so deep. But my brother and I sat there, and we were unable, like many people in the room, to control the tears. Because for us specifically, we know how Jay's son and daughter must feel, because they're just a little bit older than we were when our dad died 2 weeks before his 51st birthday. That stuff will just hit you so deep. In recent days, I got some shocking news I wasn't expecting. You've been there before? You're like, whoa, you can't be ready for that. And now you need to make sense of that? Does anybody else feel like 2024 and all her drama just needs to be done and we need a peaceful ending? Okay, that's what I'm saying in the name of Jesus, okay? Maybe it's been a great season for some of you, and if it has, that's amazing. We need you. You need to sing these songs loud on all of our behalf. Like, we need you for that, okay? But for those of us who do struggle to even find a little bit of hope during the holidays where it's supposed to be merry and bright, right? There's one more image for us. And actually, this is one of the images that I almost missed here in Revelation 5. And I want us to look at it really closely, and I think this is an encouraging image for us. The Lamb took the scroll from the right hand of God and sat on the throne, and when he'd taken it, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Now look, each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. They're holding our prayers. Every prayer, every hope, every time we've cried out in sorrow, every time we've asked for God to move, even if the situation that we're facing just feels immovable, every time we have cried out to God with a prayer of praise and worship and sorrow or lament, those prayers are in the throne room of God. It says in Scripture that every time we have tears, God catches our tears in a bottle, and they're recorded in God's book, which is a way of saying every detail of our lives matter to God. Every detail of our lives, even the prayers that aren't answered the way we want them to be, God holds them. And there they are, showing up in this beautiful picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is opening the final seal to bring the healing of the world. Every prayer is right there. And so I just want to encourage you, if we keep all three of these arrivals in our mind during this Advent season, it can deeply shift how we experience the joys and the sorrows and everything in between. If we think about all three of them. This Advent season, this is my prayer for you. May we remember the first arrival of Jesus. May we watch for the second arrival of Jesus in our midst. And may we long for the third arrival of Jesus when he returns to restore all things. So whether or not you're experiencing celebration, right, the joy of the holidays in the eyes of the kids in our life, or the ways we cherish the relationships we have, the time we have with people that we love, we can remember and watch and long, right? We can recognize that we have hope in Jesus, and we can praise him if we're in that time of celebration. But also, when you get hard news, when you feel hopeless, when you are overwhelmed with grief, look back and remember the first arrival. God loved us enough to come be with us so that God could understand what it's like to be betrayed and to suffer and to have pain and to have loss. But remember the second arrival and watch for the Spirit of Jesus coming in our midst every day, even if it's not in ways that we expected. And even if we are having overwhelmed and difficult feelings right now, we, most importantly then, need to look forward and long for that third arrival when Jesus returns to restore all things. We long for that day. And we pray for comfort, right? We're praying for healing. We're praying for restoration. And you know what that feeling feels like? It feels like longing, doesn't it? And the hard thing about longing is that's what hope feels like on a hard day. You can't separate hope and longing. I wish you could, but they go hand in hand. Hope is just longing for something that's not yet here, and there's days when that feels really hard. But that's what it's all about. That's what those prayers are all about. In the kingdom of God, comfort and healing and restoration is not now or never. It's now or future. That's the promise that we have. That's the hope that we have. And when Jesus is the one that's on the throne of our lives, our hearts are going to be more and more drawn to his Spirit and what his Spirit is doing right around us. When we see the brokenness in the world around us, if Jesus is on the throne, we start to see that brokenness through his eyes. And we are filled with longing for the future hope that will not be in vain. So this Advent, you might be just like waiting for a miracle. I know what that feels like at times. Your heart might be full of longing, and there's just like a little bit of hope that you're having left at this point. I've been there. And there's one prayer that we can pray this season. There's one prayer that's really at the core of almost every prayer that we pray, and it's, O come, Emmanuel. God, would you come be with us? Jesus, be with us. There is one prayer that's actually the deepest desire at the core of all the prayers in all the bowls in the throne room of God. At the core of all those prayers is, O come, Emmanuel. God, be with us. At the core of all we long for is the hope found in Jesus. And let's take that with us into this time of communion.